Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, tonight, again, starting a new series titled, He is With Us. And this is a three-part series. And the focus of this series is not He is With Us like us, Forerunner Fellowship, but He is With us believers. My hope here in this series is to recast a vision for something that hopefully we know, and that is that God is with us, but what does that mean and how does that impact our lives? We have the Word of God to hopefully encourage us in a couple of ways. One, it's to teach us new truths. And when we're a brand new believer, every truth in the Bible is a new truth. But as time goes on, we get a lot of the basics from the Word already. And now, while there's no end to new truths that we could learn, the Bible then serves a second purpose and even corporate teachings. Not just to teach us new truths, but other times to remind us of powerful ones that we've forgotten or that we've stopped living. You know, hopefully when we heard a new truth as a young believer, you know, our first 2, 3, 4 years into the Word and into the Lord, when we heard a new truth, we did our best to apply it. But as time goes on, it seems like our knapsack is getting filled and we are putting new things in and taking some old things out accidentally and leaving them along the trail. And we need to be reminded of powerful truths that we have forgotten, that we have put aside, that we are, if we didn't forget them, we're just not applying them anymore. We're just not living them or living out of those realities. And in all honesty, this series is a basic, and I want very much to remind us of a powerful truth with a number of different kind of focal points connected to it that I think we've stopped having the living revelation of, or that some of us have. And so I'm hoping to preach myself back into it and to take you with me. So this first session is entitled, His Lavish Affections. So in relationship to the subject of God being with us as believers, I want to look at and be reminded of the lavish affections of God being aimed at us as He is with us. So as believers, it's important that we have living revelation. The difference between the truth that we've known but that is no longer alive and active to us. It's a truth that when someone says it, or when we even remind ourselves or we read over the Bible passage, we just kind of go, oh yeah, I know that already, as opposed to having it hit our hearts like it's God speaking to us for the first time. And it's important as believers that we have living revelation of a few things. That God is with us, and that God is actively engaged in our lives. When we lose the active now revelation, the living revelation that God is with us and that He is actively engaged in our lives around us, the subject of our relationship with God becomes religious as opposed to active and now and relative and powerful and a daily reason to get out of bed with a spring in our step. When we lose the now revelation, the living reality that God is with us, He's walking with us, and that He is engaged in our life and in our doings and our comings and our goings, when we lose those things, it becomes religious. And we can awaken our spirit once again by looking at the Word and reminding ourselves of truths that are powerful. The Word of God teaches us that God is that He is attentive to our cry. And we want to gain a better understanding in this series and really at all times that God has great care for our well-being and that He wants to care for us and be involved in our lives, that He cares about our souls, He cares about our days. It's so easy to go through our Christian walk and relegate our life to religious activities. Go to church, go to sacred trust, go to small group, read the Bible, pray, give away money. It's so easy to become relegated to religious activities and to forget the relationship, the God who called us to those things, not so that we could do those things as a checklist, but so that we could do those things as on-ramps to encounter Him. That he would have an active role in our life, that he is actually with us when we give the money. He's right there when we're praying. That he is engaged with us as we meditate on the word. He's with us. And he cares about our souls. He cares about our life. I've had seasons, and I bet you have too, where I was aware that God saw me driving from one place to another. And it felt good to know God was watching me drive. And then there's been times where I just wasn't thinking about it. And then there's been times where it was so far from my mind, I had lost the living reality of it. I just lost it. And I'm kind of hoping to provoke us, to remind us about the reality of God in every single second of our life again. The nowness of God in this series. That's my hope. Well, let's put up that first verse there, Matthew 1:23. This is really good news for us. He is really with us. In fact, it's one of his names. God wanted to make sure that we would know, that we would be marked, even the very coming of Jesus. So it's not a name of God that was a revelation in the Old Testament merely, which those, I mean, that's kind of a weird statement to say merely. But it's not an old reality of God. It is one that was very carefully picked and crafted related to the coming of Jesus and the purpose and the role of Jesus. Just because Jesus came and went and was no longer physically on the earth after 33 years, his name never changed. His name remains with us. And it says, Matthew 1:23, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus, God with us. Emmanuel, he's with us. That was heaven trying to make a statement. Not just trying to say God is on the planet now. That is a profound statement. But God was no longer physically on the planet after 33 years. He's still with us, though. God is with us. The name of God is that he's with us. I just want us to think about what that means when you're at the grocery store. What that means when we're having a hard day. What that means when the day is awesome. I had a couple of awesome things happen over the course of the last month, and I just wanted to make sure to have those awesome moments with God. I didn't want to pass them up. I didn't want to just have them and go give my kind of, you know, token thank you Jesus moment. I wanted to actually talk to him about it. The same about bad things, but I wanted to talk to him about those good things. I wanted to spend some time going, you thought this up. You were working behind my back to make this happen. And then it happened. It was cool. And I'm happy. Like, I'm happy about this. God, you're with me. You're with me. I was at the grocery store today. Our family went to the grocery store, which is, of course, always quite an interesting experience. And we had two carts because it was better to keep the peace than to try to stay together today. And with no nap, you just got to roll with it. And JC, Gabby, and I discovered the largest blueberries that have ever been birthed in the earth. They were wonderful. In fact, they were so large, a guy walked by me and he goes, man, are those blueberries? And I said, yeah. And we're already on the other side of the store. He goes, those things look like grapes. No, they're bigger than grapes. They're bigger than grapes. These blueberries are the biggest blueberries I've ever seen in my life. They're bigger than grapes. A couple of them are. I mean, bigger than some of the big grapes. These are enormous blueberries. No, you cannot have any. You go to Kroger on Green Oaks over by 360. You can buy all of them you want. You cannot have my blueberries. I saw these blueberries. I was like, you're with me. These are our blueberries. I'm going to eat these, Holy Spirit. You're going to love them. They're going to be delicious. You can osmosis it. You can get some. It's like, you're with me. I don't want to live life separated from that childlike reality that God is with me buying blueberries. That God's with me. I can remember a time I got into a car accident on 635. It was a long, long time ago and had something. No, it wasn't a car accident. It was just something wrong with my car where it broke down on 635. That's right. And the part that I can remember is I just got out and it was like such a hot day. It was like such a bad time. I just started dancing at 6:35. I was like, I'm going to have a moment with Jesus right now. I am totally going to turn this around because the last thing I feel like doing right now is dancing. I'm just going to dance about my broken car with Jesus. And there's also another one of those moments where I just reminded my soul that God is right there. He's right there. I mean, he loves to stay invisible. But his invisibleness is just because he's just so big. Like if he was, if his big face like appeared in the you know, space right there between the lanes, you know, on 6:35, it would freak everybody out. We'd all get in car accidents and die. But just because he's not manifesting his face doesn't make him any less right there. God is with us. I want to have that living reality. And I'm telling you, the word of God has power to rewrite our code. I don't feel God's nearness. No, read Matthew 1:23. His name is God with us. His name is God with us. He can't lie about his name. He can't lie about who he is. Next verses, let's put up that Romans 8:31 and 28. In addition to being with us, he actually cares about the things that we care about. He concerns himself with us, and he's actually involved in the affairs of our life. He's not just with us in like the, I don't know, the ethereal way or the, you know, figurative way. He's with us enough that he's actively engaged in what's happening in our life. Look at these verses. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The idea that real things and people are going to come against us, and a real God is involved in our life who's going to stand against those things. He's with us. I mean, I just think of the beautiful picture that we've talked about around here before of Josiah Ader standing in between JC and the bully at the kids' play area at the mall. And the bully came over and was pushing JC. This was when JC was really young. She was probably 1.5. Maybe 2, I doubt 2, and pushing it. And as soon as Josiah saw that, he comes over and stands between JC and this kid, this mean old bully. I'm sure he's terrible. Mess with my girl. And he stands between her, and he puts out his hand, and he says, no, no, you do that again, and I'm going to hurt you. I mean, I think he threatened the kid. And he put out his hand, and the kid tried to get around Josiah, and Josiah kept moving. Like a lineman or something. Like he was trained as an offensive guard. It was great. And he's keeping between the distance between this bully and JC. It's like, that's what God will do. How could he do that if he wasn't with us? He's with us. He's right in the middle of our life. And when those moments happen that are bad or where something comes up, he's right there. He's with us. Involved, engaged in our life. Look at the Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purposes. In all the things that are happening, he's with us. He sees it. He knows it. He knows all the bad stuff. He knows the good stuff about the bad stuff. He knows the silver linings about the bad stuff. He knows how those things will work out for you and actually make your life better. He knows in the times where things are really, really great, he knows the bad stuff related to those really good things. He knows everything. He knows the bad stuff that'll creep up later out of those good things that you thought was only a blessing. He knows everything. He's involved in our lives, and he's working all of it. How could he work all of it if he's disengaged? How could he work in all things for my good, for your good, for the good? How could he do that if he wasn't intricately involved in the details of our lives? Every little component. I just want to find him in the details. I want to find him in the way that this goes, in the way that this situation happens or doesn't. I just want to find him. He is with us. And he really, 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 really likes us. He's not just with us. He's not just for us, he likes us. He has happy thoughts and feelings about you. I love to think about a God thinking about me. I love to think about God liking me. It just makes my day so much better. Like, whatever bad thing, it's like, well, okay. But I mean, the God who did Genesis 1 and everything else, and who knows what's coming in a billion years, he likes me. And that affection, that relationship, it's a driving force. He's not working for our good because he has to. He's doing it because he really likes us and he wants good things for us. He doesn't just do the minimum for us. He goes way overboard, way more. And he's willing to lavish incredible gifts on us, incredible blessings, incredible riches, and the infinites of his grace and the various ways that he can bless us. These verses, Ephesians 1, we can put those two up there, and the 1 John 3. In him, we have the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Lavished. I just like that word. Lavished. If you're getting lavished, you're probably going home full if it's food. If you're getting lavished with gifts, you're probably going to have to make two trips to the car. If you're getting lavished with kisses, oh, I love to lavish my girls with kisses. I lavish them so much, without fail, their faces are red from my beard afterwards. If I'm lavishing, you're in trouble. He's lavished it. It's not a little bit. It's not even a little bit more than a little bit or a lot more than a little bit. It's so much. It's ridiculous. It's, oh, Daddy, stop. Ah, stop, stop. And they really want me to stop because it actually starts to hurt. You don't get a red face from these scruffles unless it hurts a little bit. Lavishes. In him, we have the riches of God, which he's lavished on us. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. It's his good pleasure to lavish on us these good things. To lavish them on us. He really likes us. You don't lavish because you have to. I mean, we all know like the little tricks that we play, you know, where it's like, and I'm the king of it. It's like, you know, if somebody ever like really, really, really makes me mad, I am buying them a gift. I'm just telling you right now, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to give them money or I'm going to buy them a gift. I do it because it frees up my heart instantly. Okay. But I never buy them 500 gifts. I mean, I never would do that. One gets my heart free. Like, okay, I'm good. You're good. But it's like, lavish is not according to that principle. Lavish is not because you have to. Lavish is so much more. He does not lavish his riches upon us because he has to. He does it because he totally wants to. He really, really likes us. I want to live with this revelation. I mean, these are not new Bible verses. You know them. I know them. But you're smiling when I say it. You're smiling because the revelation has been a little bit forgotten. It's a little bit crusty. It's on the shelf. It's been left on the path along the way. The revelation of his lavished affections poured out on us. It's been a little bit lost. And as we read these words, our hearts come alive again. They're refreshed. Our soul is refreshed by truth. And as our soul is refreshed, it empowers us to live better. I want to live with this revelation of a God who right now is able, has in the past, and will again lavish his graces all over my life. He's capable in this moment. And if he's not doing it in this moment, it's because there's great purpose for not doing it right now. You know, I mean, there are times where it is absolutely the wrong thing for me to lavish those affections, you know, in whatever way, on my kids or whatever. Like if they're in the middle of the night and they're trying to sleep and I really need them to sleep because, man, they didn't get that nap that day, lavishing my affections on them in the middle of the night and waking them up and then causing turmoil for the next 3 hours is the wrong plan, okay? Maybe the Lord right now needs you to sleep. There are purposes for when he is not lavishing, but don't think that that means he's not a lavishing God. He's got a time delay on purpose. Look at the 1 John one, though. 1 John 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. The great love that he's lavished on us. Oh, I'm secure. I'm secure not because my wife loves me. I'm grateful that she does. I'm secure not because I've got a job or a group of people or a family that, you know, loves me. I'm secure because God has lavished his love on me. And it shows up in waves in life. And whether I'm feeling those waves right now, I certainly have record of them. And if you can't remember one recently, just remember when he forgave you of all the really, really horrible things you did. Remember that one where he lavished his affections, though you should have died. Though you should be in a very hot place. Instead, he chose to give you big kisses. Who does this? Who does this? He's lavished his love on you. I want to live out of the reality that he's with me every day. You guys have heard me say this before, but I try every morning to wake up, the first words out of my mouth, and they are groggy as all get out. I'm sure the angels laugh at me. Sometimes I need to record it once just to have it. But every morning, the first words out of my mouth, I look up, because I don't know, that helps, maybe because I don't know. I do. I look up at the ceiling, I go, I love you, help me love you, bye. I mean, the first words though, I love you, help me love you. I want to have the revelation every moment of my life, God is real. He's really, really real. And he likes me. And his affections are for me. He's thinking about me. He's looking at me. Because when I live that way, when you make me mad, it doesn't touch my soul. I can dismiss it real quick and go back to thinking about him again. When life disappoints me, when something bad happens, if I'm living in the revelation that God is with me, God, the only God, the one in charge of everything, really, really big, rich, the funniest person ever, the best person ever, the biggest, he's with me. What can you do to me? What can my work do to me? What can my traffic, problems, bankruptcy? Like, how does that touch? God is with me. What? Who can stand against me? What bad thing has any power over my soul when I'm living in the revelation that God is with me? It's all perspective. It is all perspective. Because God is with us whether we're feeling it or not. He's with us whether we believe it or not, or think about it or not. But there is something powerful about thinking about it. The revelation. He's with me. It's so mind-blowing. It's so situation-altering. It's so soul-refurbishing. Can you refurbish a soul? I feel like my soul gets refurbished when I think about God being with me, doing the dishes. I don't want to do the dishes right now, but you're with me. So let's do the dishes together. You're with me. Oh, man, this is stressful. Are you stressed? Because you're with me. You're not stressed. Okay, well, then I'll try to not be stressed too because you're with me. He's with you when you sat down in whatever seat you did. Who knows who tooted in those seats this morning? You sat down in it and poof, a little cloud might have come up. You don't know. He was with you when you chose your seat. He's with you. He's with us. I don't want to recover from this. I want the simplicity of this revelation to rule my life all the days of my life. Because if it does, I'll be okay. I want the revelation. I want to live out of it. Let's put up the Jeremiah 29:11. Pretend it's the first time you've heard it. Just pretend with me. Just pretend. New Bible verse here. They just added it last week. Okay, Jeremiah 29:11. It went 29:10, 29:12 before. I don't know. It was crazy. He has really, really planned things out for you. This is how actively engaged, how involved he is in your life. He's really planned things out. God could not plan bad. Plan bad. That's not God. God plans things out really carefully, really intricately. He weaves it all together. I know the plans I have for you. You know, I normally skip over that part because it just sounds so like repetitive to what's about to be said. It's a completely different statement. It's like, I have got books written about you, son, daughter. I have got books. I know the plans I have for you. You don't know the plans. The verse doesn't say, you know the plans I have for you. The verse says, I know the plans. I have very carefully thought through the plans. They are interwoven together for years and string on into decades. They string into generations. They weave into your neighbor, into your kids, and into your friends, into your mom, into you. They weave into everything. Like, I know the plans I have for you. I have profound, perfect, well-thought-out plans for you. And they are plans to prosper you. The plans of God are not to harm you and make your life miserable. Even miserable moments are not to make you miserable. They are part of his plans. There are moments in my life where I've had to think about this and go, really? This was on the list? Like, you thought this went through? This is awful. For real. And then I just go, I mean, you're not a liar. You thought this through. And all of this is actually unto a hope and my future. All of this, the bad thing, it is unto hope and my future. Because you can't, it's not like one snuck up on God. Oh, how'd that get in there? Angels, did you see what just happened to Brad? Can't believe that. The devil snuck one in. I mean, it's like, that's not how it works. These plans, they're masterful. The Lord is sovereign. He's good. They are good plans. He works for the good of those who love him. That doesn't mean everything will always be enjoyable. Non-enjoyable things are part of the plan. On the way home, I was telling you about those blueberries. I couldn't wait. I could not wait to get those blueberries in my mouth. I carefully took it out of all the groceries as I was loading the groceries in the back. Had to put up the two carts. I got the blueberries under my armpit, and I'm putting the carts back. As soon as I get in the car, pop those blueberries in there, as big as grapes. They were awesome. Until the seventh one. I was counting because I was trying to get to 10. Got to stay keto friendly, you know. I get to 7, and number 7 was rancid. Number 7 had already started to ferment. I think I might have gotten drunk eating that one blueberry. And I look at Amy. I go, And I can't push the window down. She's got the child lock on the window. I was like, And she got the message, but she was taking her sweet time getting that thing unlocked. She finally did, and I was like, I was like, really? The 7th blueberry was part of the plan. I don't know, maybe for a sermon illustration. I don't know. In the midst of 10 excellent blueberries was one rancid one, Trixie Hobbits. That little blueberry, it got me. But you know what? That's part of life. Part of life is bad blueberries. Bad months, bad weeks, bad days, problems, indigestion. It's all part of the deal. It's okay. It's okay. He's working for the good of those who love him. I just want a fellowship with him in the middle of the indigestion. This is your indigestion. How do you feel right now, Holy Spirit? Look what you've done. I want a fellowship with him in the car trouble. I want a fellowship. I got up this morning and the car wouldn't start. So I was like, well, praise Jesus. I got 2 keys on this keychain. Amy's not going to be up before I'm, you know, almost back from prayer. So I just kind of like, okay, well, Lord, you didn't want this one going to prayer this morning. I don't understand. I'll go over this one. Just engage him, involve him. He's with us. I don't ever want to recover from the fact he's with us. All right, Let's talk about the nature of his love. This one who is lavishing his affections on us. This God who's with us. What's he like? I mean, it would be a kind of a bad deal if the one who was with us was a meanie. What if he was a meanie? And he was always with us. He's behind us. He's hitting us. It's like, get away from me. I don't want you with me. He goes out and he pops our tires and, you know, like, does. What if he was a meanie? That's a bad thing if meanie is with us all the time. What's the character? What's the nature of the one who's with us? 1 John 4:8. God is love. That's who's with us. Mr. Love is with us. He's love. It's not that he's loving, it's that he is the source of the concept. Love does not exist outside of it coming from God. God invented it. There was no such thing as love before God, and there's always been God, and so there's always been love, but love emanates from God. God is love. It's not that he is loving. He cannot help himself. He is love. Therefore, loving is just like a given. So the one who's following us, if he's hitting us with anything, it's love. He's whipping us with his love, lavishing his love, whispering in our ear. He's just loving us. This is the one who's always with us. So when the car doesn't start or the blueberry's bad, love is with us. Love is with us. This is really good. Love is with us when the conversation goes bad. Love is with us when we're tired, when we're exhausted, when we're weak, when we're fasting, when we're sad, when we're glad. Love is with us. Like this, part of the reason, I'm just telling you, it's so real here. Part of the reason I am so glad that the Lord called me to be a teacher is because I get to teach this stuff, and as I do, I feel it more. So I meditated on it, I read through the verses, and then I teach it, and I get to feel it more. So part of this, I really, really want to become a disciple of understanding this concept. I don't want to teach you so that you can have a message. I want to feel this, live this. I want 100% of the benefit package that's attached to the revelation of this reality. That God is with me and God is love. And he's lavishing his love on me. He so loves us. Let's put up those verses. John 3:16, Colossians 3:12. For God so loved. I mean, we know John 3:16, but like, John wrote the word so in there. And it reads pretty different, in my opinion, if you read God loved the world. So he did this stuff versus God so loved the world. It's this emphasis, amplification of the love. He so loved it. It wasn't enough. When John was going to write it, God loved the world, the Holy Spirit burst inside him and his hand just wrote so. So loved. He just so loves you. The one who is love so loves. So loves people. And I've met a few of us. Not sure all the time it's a good idea to so love us. And yet he does. He loves you, messy me. He so loves us. The one who is with us is so stinking for us. He is so for us. He's so for us. He's not against us. Against us is the furthest thing from his mind. He so loves us. He so loves us. You made the silliest mistake. I was trying to see young ears. He made the silliest mistake, and right in the middle of it, he so loves you. You botched it. You said something you should not have. You were not careful with your eyes, ears, emotions, something. He so loves you right in the middle of your mess. Before you repent, after you repent, the next time you do the same thing again, he so loves you. This is security. To live like this. Well, you lost your job. Well, okay, but I'm so loved. God so loves me. So yeah, I gotta find a new job or whatever. Your car, your house, your finances. Yeah. I mean, we gotta figure that out. Me and the God who's with me, we have to figure that out. It's not my... How did I get that house or that car or that job? How did I get that? I'm nobody. I'm just some chump trying to follow the Lord. So he'll help me with that. Yeah, we got to figure that out. But I mean, in the meantime, like, that's not who I am. Who I am is I am so loved by God today on my bad day. I'm so loved. You are so loved. Get this. Think about it, say it, pray it, sing it, write it, read it. You're so loved. This is impacting. When we believe it and live out of the revelation, because we could all walk out of here tonight and go, yeah, some verses about love, it was great. Or we could take hold of it and go, I need to dig that well up a little bit. I don't know that I'm living out of that revelation right now. I know those truths, but I don't know that I'm living out of that revelation. Live out of the revelation. And if you don't feel like you are, then dig it up a little bit. Go back and look at all these same verses and go, oh God, help me get it. Help me believe it. And then find 3 more or 20 more verses that say the same thing. And go, God, help me. I want to live out of this. I want power. I believe it's powerful to live out of the truth. And I believe that the enemy's greatest desire is to get us to forget. Just forget the truth you know. Forget the joy of your salvation. Forget the things that God did before. Forget the ways that you felt the lavished affections of God at a previous moment in time. The enemy just wants us to forget. And the Holy Spirit wants us to remember, to be reminded, to have our souls engaged. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Dearly loved. You know, we normally think about that term, dearly loved, and like, I would just imagine for most of us, whether it was the culture of our homes growing up to be warm and affectionate or wasn't, I think when we hear the term dearly loved, we probably would still, most of us probably still equate that to the concept of the family context. Dearly loved in a family context. Maybe it was only a family that you saw on TV that you wished you were part of that family. But I just imagine that term, dearly loved, and we're imagining a family context. But this is God talking about the way that he feels about us. He says, you are dearly loved. It's like the so loved. It wasn't enough to write, loved by God, dearly loved. Just this affectionate, warm. Yeah, but you don't know what stupid thing I did this week. Well, you're right. It's probably good you don't know what stupid thing I did this week. But both of us are known by one who was with us when we did the stupid thing. And in that moment, dearly loved. He dearly loves us. It's the way that he thinks about us and feels about us. Lord, help me to know I'm dearly loved. It's God's chosen, holy, and dearly loved by God. His love is so great. Let's put up those verses. Psalm 57, Psalm 103, Ephesians 2. For great is your love. Just think about the greatness of this one who's loving us. Great is your love. When I think about great, I think about the difference between a little hill and the most majestic mountain that I've never actually seen with my own eyes. The difference between love and great love. Being the difference between a beautiful grassy knoll on a little hill, as opposed to behind it is this towering mountain, majestic, mighty, snow-capped, who knows how high, the greatness of God's love. I think most of the time we're living out of the revelation of a little grassy knoll. Little hill. It's flat and then a little hill, like a baseball mound or something. Look at that neat little expression of God's love. His great love. His love is so great. To think about the vastness of it. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Psalm 103. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, as high as the heavens are above the earth, how high is that? That breaks math. Like, where do the heavens start, stop? Yeah, exactly. Right. How high are the heavens above the earth? They are. They're just not. Maybe we're above them. I mean, it's like they just go forever. How high are they? Yeah, that's how great is his love for those who fear him. I want the revelation that this is how God feels about me right now. On a Sunday night where there's 8 of you here, or 12 or something. I mean, I want the revelation. I want the revelation on a good day, on a bad day, on a cool moment, on a terrible thing. Great is his love for those who fear him. If you've given your life to the Lord, if you seek to live a life before him, or he's in charge of your decision, you fear God. Great is his love for you. So great. Like the distance between the earth and the heavens. It's a mystery. It's unfathomable. It's immeasurable. It's too up and down and out there and big. It's too much. That's how his love is for you. Because of his great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, he made us alive with Christ. His great love makes us alive. The revelation of his great love, it makes us alive. I find that to be true. When I think about his great love and I meditate on it, I start laughing. I start having little giggles in the prayer room. I start preaching happy. When I have the revelation of his great love, I find that it causes me to be increasingly more alive. I do not want to be a shell operating according to religious decisions. I want those things to be on ramps because I'm alive. I'm alive in his great love. I've got the revelation of his great love. And so my heart be alive. I know you want that too. It's better. Doesn't this just sound like a better way to live than like crusty or bored or angry or sadry? Like, doesn't it just sound better to live alive? According to the greatness of his love. Why are you alive? I have a great God who's with me. He follows me around all the time, lavishing love on me. And I think about how great his love is, and all of a sudden I'm okay. I'm happy. I'm better. I'm good. Solid. Because I'm walking in the revelation of the greatness of his love. So good. The wonder of his love. Psalm 17, Psalm 31. Oh, God. Show me the wonders of your great love. Show me the wonders. I don't just want to talk about your great love. I want you to reveal to me the wonders of it. I love praying this prayer. I've been praying this prayer for 10, 12 years. Praying this prayer, turning that first line, show me the wonders of your great love. I love to say those words. I love going back to Psalm 17 over and over and over again. Show me the wonders. Let me be struck by wonder. I mean, one of the fun things that we love about our kids is that we love the wonder that they have in stuff. They walk into a room and they go, oh. I remember when we first brought our couple of kids in here and they saw these globes, whoa. The wonder. And I was like, yeah, I almost was tempted to get down on my knees just to see it from their perspective. Whoa. I just want to be filled with wonder. Wonder and awe is exciting. wonder. Show me the wonder of your love. To live fascinated is so much better. It's so much better, and it's all up to you and me. That is not up to God. God is wonderful. God has done great things. It's up to us to dig them up, to pray the show me the wonder, to meditate on them. That's up to us. God can be no more wonderful, no more full of wonder. We just now have to search out the wonderfulness of God. Show me the wonder. Help me to see it in the traffic. We're driving here, and Amy and I saw the rain. You probably saw it too. Clear skies mostly, but like two spots. You can see the clouds. You can see the rain. And I just got fixated on the far left border of where the rain was. I was like, rain? No rain. Rain? No rain. I was like, Amy, school teacher. I go, what's a cloud? Like, what is it? Like, what's it made of? What is it? She's like, oh, it's just water. I was like, no. Not just, I was like, well, how come when all the rain comes down, the cloud doesn't go away? And I was like, I had to look it up. I was like, sure enough, a cloud's just water. It's all it is. I was like, rain, no rain. I want to be struck with wonder. God, you did that. You came up with this. You got a friend standing right here. And your friend standing right here. Your friend's getting rained on. And you're not. Rain? No rain. That's incredible. I just want to be filled. Show me the wonder. Show me the wonder in colors and smells and baked goods. How in the world you can make something with nothing in it? I don't even know anymore. All these recipes, they got nothing in it. They got nothing I've ever heard of. It's still something, and you can eat it. That's wonderful. How do you do that? You take out everything in there that's in there. Put all this other stuff in there I've never even heard of. And there it is. We're going to be struck with wonder in sounds and relationships and clouds. And the wonder when the kids have wonder. I just want to get jealous and go, not without me, you don't. Get right in there. What are you wondering about? The lights, JC on the way. On the way here this morning or today, sometime in the car today, she was like awestruck over, she had this revelation. She's like, if you get a word that starts with M and then you get rid of all the other letters and you put more letters next to that M, like it's another word. And I was like, yeah, it is. Because there's lots of words that start with M. There's no end to the words. This is wonderful. This is a miracle. There's all these words. Start with M. Why not live fascinated? Why not just get right down there and just go, yeah. Oh, show me the wonder of everything. Show me the wonder. Praise be to the Lord, for he showed me the wonders of his love. I want to live it. I want to be struck by it. It's better. It's more fun to live this way. Unless you come to me like a child, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I don't think the rule changes once we prayed the prayer. You know? I want to live like that. In the childlike innocence of finding wonder in whatever Harper's got in her eye right now. Harper, what is that? What is that? It's awesome. It's a 9-year-old with a thing in her eye. It's wonderful. I just want to be struck. I just want to live fascinated. It's better. And I'll tell you what, because God is the God of wonder and God is the God of love, you will never run out of conversation topics if you talk to God about wonder and love. I think more often than not, we talk to God about problems and lack. And then we get all kind of, in our spirit. There's a place to talk to him about that stuff, but I just hope it's not the majority of our conversations. Like, it's way better to talk to him about wonder and love. Like, what a fun way to live. And we get to choose it. I mean, can you just imagine, like, we're going to stand before him one day, and I just wonder if he's, like, going to be like a golden retriever, just big, just happy face, okay? Come up to us and go, so, how much of my wonder did you search out? And just look at us really goofy and like, I mean, I read that verse a couple times. I'm the God of wonder. You read the verse a couple of times. What were you doing down there? I was praying to you about my problems, and I was talking about stuff I was trying to get. You spent your life down there? I'm God of wonder. You missed that one? Well, I mean, I heard it preached once, but it didn't really take hold of my soul. Okay, I'll give you a pass on that one. I don't know why you, whatever. Okay, how about how deep did you go in the fact that I am love? Did you trace that one out? You spend 10,000 hours talking to me about that one? Oh, no, I was too busy telling you what I needed. I was busy complaining about my coworker and my friend and my mom. I was busy. Didn't you hear me? I was too busy complaining to you about all the stuff in my life that wasn't awesome. And so I didn't spend any time talking to you about love and wonder. Let's be shocked by that reality now. Let's go ahead and go, oh God, don't let me be one of those that stands before you and gives such a terrible answer at the pearly gates about that one. Like, I want to live fascinated. I want to live in awe and wonder all my days.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.